and how the individual can tell whether he has received the Holy Ghost or not. I believe that the teaching with reference to the Holy Ghost is much needed in the church today. There are too many folks who are strangers to the Holy Spirit, know practically nothing about him, and do not experience his power in their lives. So will you remember that message tomorrow night? A number of you have asked me to announce ahead of time when I speak on that subject. So I'm doing it now, unless the Lord leads otherwise. That'll be the subject tomorrow night. Now this evening, we'll try to make the service brief enough that you can get home and that you can feel free to come to service nightly without being overwearied. Subject tonight is the religion of the easy road. Now you say, preacher, where'd you get such subjects as that? Well, there are a number of scriptures in the New Testament and in the Old as well that have suggested this to me. Jesus, in his teaching, made it plain that if a man or a woman would come and follow him, there were certain things that were necessary. Jesus made the cost of discipleship high. Indeed, he did. In spite of the fact that you have folks saying today that you can go only halfway with God and have a satisfying experience with him, I tell you tonight, Jesus Christ made the cost of discipleship high.
That's right.
And he never did tell anybody that they could come along and follow him, that'd be an easy proposition. I marvel at the fact, the way in which Jesus dealt with the inquirers of his day. Whenever they came to him and said, Lord, we've decided to take up and follow you. What did he do? Immediately he began to show them what it was going to mean. He would say to them, do you know that it's going to involve suffering? Do you know that it's going to involve division? Do you know that there are going to be wives who will decide for Jesus and will have the hatred and disapproval of their husbands and vice versa? There will be children, young people, who will decide for me, Jesus says. Their parents will turn against them, and vice versa. Yes, he began always, it seems, to throw up certain problems and to remind the inquirers that there were difficulties ahead and that the salvation he came to bring was not an easy matter as we think of it today. Though he did say in the Gospel of Matthew, expressed in the verse that the quartet sang so well tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I think he's meaning there that the road to glory is one that produces rest and easiness in the heart and mind of the individual, in contrast to the difficulty and the hardness of the road of disobedience. I do not believe that Jesus taught in that passage that it's an easy proposition to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't believe it. Don't believe that's the correct interpretation, because it wouldn't agree with all the rest of the testimony of the New Testament on the subject. Jesus therefore began always, are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink of? Are you able to be baptized? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? On one occasion he said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. As much as to say, you want to follow me? Then you just as well get ready to sacrifice. You just as well get ready to suffer. You just as well get ready to separate yourself from everything that your heart desires. You go back there to the Gospel of Luke and see what Jesus says about the cost of discipleship. He says, if any man would be my disciple, let him do a number of things. What is it? Well, he's got to hate his own family relations. Now, I do not interpret that and understand that to mean that one is to literally hate his own family relations, his parents, his brothers, or his sisters. But I believe it means this, that one's devotion for Jesus Christ is to so marvelously transcend every other loyalty and devotion that the contrast is so sharp it is as though one hated everybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wish that we could get a new vision of what Jesus said about the cost of discipleship. I'll tell you, beloved, tonight I have this firm conviction in my heart that there are preachers standing behind pulpits today who are making the way of salvation too easy. They're telling the people they can take an easy road religion. The religion of the easy road is being offered across pulpits, across the nation. And I told you on previous nights, and I say it now, that I'm not in this campaign going to be occupied with cutting other denominations. I see you folks out there from other denominations, and you're welcome here. I don't expect to name churches. I don't expect to cut denominations. I'll say some things, perhaps the sharpest things that I'll have to say will be about my own church and my own denomination. But I'll say this, folks, those of you from other denominations, I think your churches need a straightening out too, as well as my own. Now you can say amen if you believe it. But we're going to be Christian about it by God's help. The way is made too easy. It's made easier than Jesus made it. And I've told God on my knees that I'll never, never in the world do that sort of thing. Time ever comes, beloved, that I have made the road easier than the Lord Jesus Christ has made it, then I hope he'll take me out of the picture and lift my commission from me and let me do something else besides try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think the curse of Christendom today is the religion of the easy road that has cost nothing and will deliver you nothing. Deliver you nothing. A religion that costs nothing, my friends, tonight is worth nothing. Exactly nothing. I'll tell you, I believe a man on the street that never has made any profession of Jesus Christ has a better chance of getting into the kingdom of God than that individual who's got the religion of the easy road. He's just coasting along. Yes, just coasting along. He's got a pretense, and he's got a form of godliness, but has denied the power thereof. All right, let's get it straight now. Jesus made the cost of discipleship high. Indeed, he did. I suppose it would be well for us to turn over here and look in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and see what he actually did say about it. If you've got your Bible, will you open it? Open your Bible, Luke 14, and we'll see what Jesus had to say. In verse 25 of Luke 14, we read, "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them," now here it is, Jesus speaking to the multitudes. I want you to notice something about Jesus' approach to the multitudes and the way in which it contrasts to our techniques and methods. Now, we've had a good bit to say about crowds around here. You see, it sort of pleases us when folks come out. It does. I'll confess, it pleases me. I like to see people come together. Am I wrong in that, brother? Is that wrong for me to like to see people come together? And multitudes. Oh, I love them. Some of the most thrilling experiences that I've had this summer have been to stand here over this desk and preach the gospel to crowds numbering as high, reported to be 15,000 to 17,000 people around the tent over there in Pennsylvania. Thrilling experience. I didn't feel proud about it. Tremendous responsibility, but you know I love the Lord and I love the gospel. I'm just so glad when I can preach it to the crowds. I'm glad. I like to do it. Do you blame me? Tell you, when you got good news, you like to tell it, don't you?
Amen.
Sure, why not? I don't mind telling you, I'm one of these preachers that like to preach. I do, and I hope God keeps me to that till the day I die. If the time ever comes when I stop liking to preach, I think there's something wrong with me. I pity these preachers that don't like to preach.
Amen.
See, what was I talking about now? You know, we're liable to trade around one of these times. I told you last week I was going to try to get Lawrence to preach on Sunday afternoon. I did, and he didn't do it. He wouldn't do it. At least he didn't want to. So I went ahead. What'd you get to? You know, he's gotten so he escapes from his chair there, and I think so I don't embarrass him in the course of the sermon. He's back to the platform here now. But we trade around every once in a while. And we may do it sometime during this campaign. Over in our other campaign on a Sunday afternoon, this tent was filled with people, and I walked up on the platform with a songbook and took his place, and the people looked at each other, and then they started to laugh. What do you think he can sing? Sure I can sing. Lawrence came in, took my seat back of the pulpit, preach. And so we did. I led the singing that day.
and he preached. And it was Sunday afternoon. I told my wife over in the trailer, I had my wife and family. I've got a wife and five children, incidentally. I'm homesick, kind of homesick for them, too. This evening, I've got about three stories going now. That's one of my weaknesses. I start going on one line, I get about three stories in the pot all at once. Talking about being homesick this evening, there was some folks came out here in the yard, and they had a lovely little daughter, little girl, about like my little girl. Reminded me, I looked at her, and really, I wished I could give her a kiss. I did. You say, oh, preacher, you kiss a little girl? Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yes. Get it? Yes. I really did. I was homesick for my own little girl, and I wished I could kiss that little girl. I thought, I guess I won't ask her. But then her mother said, Brother Brunk, this little girl wants to say something to you. So we went over to a side a little bit, and I put my head down. I said, what is it? She said, I want to kiss you. I said, okay, that's a deal. We're both interested. But my wife and four boys and a little girl, were with me in the previous campaign, had to take them back to Virginia, get four children in school. And I was with my wife in the trailer after dinner on that Sunday. And I got this songbook, and I was leafing through it and looking for songs to sing. And I told my wife, I said, if I was going to preach now, I'd go back in the bed and sleep a while and get rested up for the meeting. But I've got to get these songs lined up. And so she went over in Lawrence's trailer for a little bit and came back and said, you know what Lawrence told Dorothy, his wife over there? He said, if I was going to sing this afternoon, I'd go back in the bed and sleep a while, but I've got to get ready to preach. I think we about decided we both were where we belong. Well, let's see. What were we talking about? We were talking about this business of the cost of discipleship that Jesus speaks about in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, the way in which he approached the multitudes. Jesus had the problem of the multitudes. There were more people that followed him than he wanted. That is to say, those who understood him, who understood his message and were willing to pay the price of discipleship, Jesus was burdened with them, and he had to try to slough them off, to get rid of them. Didn't he? Am I right? I might have to take that back. I still believe it's so. Didn't anybody support me? I still believe it. Jesus had the problem of the multitudes, and I think that's one reason he began to state the cost of it, because there were so many people who were following for the loaves and the fishes and would not receive his message. That's why. It wasn't that he didn't love people. It wasn't that he didn't want the multitudes to be saved. He did want the multitudes. He wanted them all to be saved, but he had the burden and the problem of people with superficial interests and desires. I tell you, the churches have the same problem today if they only knew it. The people who are interested in the church only for what they can get out of it. Some security for time and something of a promise for eternity. Now Jesus goes on and speaks to the multitudes. He turned and said unto them, in verse 25, now 26, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I wish you'd look at that. I'll tell you, my friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ sometimes runs right down through the middle of families and separates husbands and wives, parents and children, either way or the other. It really does. You know, I'm surprised at how many cases there are that we run on to where there's a spiritual woman. Yes, a little woman who loves the Lord. And she's got a children, family of children. She feels responsible for. And oh, she's praying that God may use her to train these children. And she's got a hard-hearted, stiff-necked, cold-blooded, miserably materialistic old husband that doesn't love the Lord. I won't tell you, that woman's got her hands full. She's got her hands full. And any of you husbands listening to me out there in that audience tonight that haven't taken up your responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your family, I'd like to lay it on your heart tonight and appeal to you. I know you've got many cares. I know you've got many things pressing in on you. I know it makes heavy demands on a man to meet the problems of this modern society and keep up with the Joneses and everything else. Keeps a man on the jump. But I'll tell you, beloved, you can't afford to let that crowd you out of your hold on God and your hold on your family. You can't do it. You have this then, the gospel separates, it divides. Jesus one time said that I came not to bring peace, but what? A sword. And what is that sword? It's the sword of the gospel truth that divides and severs. Some folks will tell us, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but my husband has said he'll run me out of the house if I do. Or he'll do something else, and I just can't. I just can't. Oh, you can. Oh, I tell you, you can. You can. Let him run you out of the house. Let him go. I had a case over there in another state. Well, there was a young woman who had convictions for the Lord, and her father was a materialistic-minded, cold-hearted professor. And there were certain things that her heart longed for. She prayed for a family altar in her home, and her father was not interested, not interested, very stiff and cold and formal. Things weren't going well. Father and mother weren't getting along together. She knew it. She was unhappy. And things were going wrong. And he was asking her to do things she could not conscientiously do. And she came to me one day, under a tent. Someone came with her. She said, Brother Brock, what shall I do? What shall I do? I can't go back. I can't go back and live in that kind of a home. And they were Christian professing people. They were good people. They look at them. And, well, size them up. You'd have thought they were all right. But I'll tell you, they weren't. She said, here are some folks I can stay with. What shall I do? I said, sister, if you can't conscientiously carry on according to the demands of your father, then I suggest that you leave home. If you have to leave home to hold on to Christ, then I tell you, leave home. Was I wrong? Was I wrong? I don't think I was. I think that's what Jesus is talking about right here. You live right. You live for the Lord. If it costs you every other relationship, if it does sever your family ties and run right straight down through family groups, that's what it's going to do. But listen, not only are you to hate, any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now he goes on, speaks of the tower a man will build. Then he speaks of a king going out to battle. And then he says in verse 33, look at it, please. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You have these folks quibbling and wondering and debating and arguing with themselves whether they can give up things or not, things that are wrong. I'll tell you tonight, beloved, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be willing to give up everything.
That's right.
Amen. My, how some folks can debate with themselves on things that are really wrong. You know, I've said this. There are some Christians, that is, they profess to be Christians, that are doing things that positively don't belong to the people of God. They do not. Now, I'm going to try to make it plain during this campaign, folks, that I believe when you get saved and delivered, that you get cleaned up from your old filthy habits.
Amen.
And I know some folks are going to say, yes, that preacher down there in that tent is saying when you stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing the other thing, then you're saved. No, no, don't get me wrong. That's approaching the thing from the wrong angle. But I'll tell you, when you get saved and get the power of God in your heart, you're going to get cleaned up.
That's right.
You're going to get cleaned out, too. And you have some of these folks call themselves Christians. They are arguing with themselves. I'm going to tell you, folks, and I'm going to tell you just as straight as I know how to say it, that I don't believe that a saved and sanctified individual ought to be a cigarette fiend.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
God have mercy. There's some preachers, you know, you get up to them, they smell like a stinking old tobacco barn. I'll tell you, if I belonged to a church where the preacher smelled like that, he'd get out or I would, one of the two. I wouldn't carry my children to a church where there was a man didn't have any more control over his appetites and desires than that. I would not. Now, I know I'm cutting some of you now. Now you say, preacher, you said you weren't going to ride other denominations. I'm not riding them. I'm riding some Mennonites just as much as I am riding you. We got some Mennonite people that are slaves to their old devilish tobacco habits, too. They raise it over in Pennsylvania and use it in Ohio, don't they? Yes, indeed. Get cleaned up. Cleaned up. Cleaned out, too. But I start to say to some folks who argue with themselves, I don't think it's wrong for a Christian to do this, and I don't think it's wrong for a Christian to do that. If you want to take an occasional drink, whose business is it anyway? I'll tell you, my friends, I wish some professing Christians would just go downtown and knock an old drunk down on the sidewalk and talk to him a little bit and ask him, say, here, you old drunk in rags, I want to ask you a question. Is it right for me as a professing Christian to do what I'm doing? And if he's able to open his eyes at all and look at you, he'll probably give you the right answer. Whether a Christian ought to do what a lot of Christian people are doing or not. He'll give you a pretty good answer, I think. Pretty good. Although he doesn't do it himself. No, no. He doesn't live it himself. No. But he can tell you how it ought to be.
That's right.
And he'll probably tell you that if he ever becomes a Christian, he's going to be one right, too. He's not going to be a half and halfer. All right. I'm talking about the religion of the easy road. And when I'm talking about the religion of the easy road, I'm talking about that kind of religion that'll let you go right on in your old sinful habits and let you sit still and try to be satisfied in them and think you're going to be saved and go to heaven with your old habits. You're still struggling with those things that are wrong. You know they are. Your own conscience troubles you about it. You may not want to admit it, but it does. Now, the Lord said that unless a man forsakes, what? What is it that a man's to forsake? All that he hath. Now, we aren't saying a man's got to sell all his property and leave his family and everything to serve the Lord. He's got to be willing to give up everything that he has. You take that rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. These have I kept from my youth up, said he. And then the Lord said to him, if thou wilt enter into life, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he got him on that point. And it says that he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. He went away sorrowful. Now, what does it mean? That everybody has to sell everything that they've got? No, no. No, no. There are those of us called of God to stay by what we've got. There are those of us serving the Lord with our means. Oh, we're making money for God to finance the program of God. There are some folks, there's some of our good brethren that are in business for God. Thank God for them. I think sometimes we preach is a little hard on them. I really do. I think we ought to make it plain to our folks that they can be in business for God.
Amen, brother.
They can make money for God. Yes, sir. I think that's a ministry some people are called to make money for God. And the way we preach against materialism sometimes, I see some of these poor fellows, they kind of hang their head and they say, well, I've made money, I guess I'm a sinner of the first degree. I'm making money. What that preacher says, I'm materialistic. Not necessarily. God's blessing you and you're making money. Not necessarily materialistic, but you're going to be tempted tremendously with it. I pity our businessmen sometimes, the way we preach at them and against them. And then when we're through, about 3 minutes after, we pass a bushel basket around and ask them to fill it up with money. And if they don't, we scold them again. Well, Jesus made no bones about it. No, sir, he never told anybody it was an easy proposition to be his disciple. If any man will be my disciple, let him do this, and let him do this, and let him do the other thing. There is a price to be paid. There are conditions.
conditions to be met. And we pledged ourselves in this campaign never to lower the standard that God has given. Beloved, tonight, I don't believe that any man is smart enough. And I don't believe that any man is big enough. And I don't believe that any man is powerful enough to change the requirements of the gospel one single iota.
That's right.
Amen. For the word of God says that if anybody takes away from the things that are written in this book, God's going to take his part out of the book of life. And if any man adds to it, there will be added to him the plagues that are described therein. And I say, God help us as ordained men today to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its fullness without any compromise for anybody. And I tell you, I believe that where the gospel is preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that even in these dark and discouraging days, there will be people who will hear it and who will pay the price for it. Yes, they will. I'm not one of these who has a defeatist philosophy of the Christian faith today. I believe we're on, perhaps on the verge of a great spiritual revival. And I'm praying that God may use the church today in a great way to circulate the globe with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even yet before the Lord comes back. Now we're preaching a kind of salvation that costs something. Yes, it does. And we don't make any apology about it either. I'll tell you, good stuff costs something, and you don't have to apologize for the price when you got it. You folks that go to market, if you got good goods, if you carry good stuff, you don't have to apologize and quibble for the price. People pay for it if they want it, and if it's good, they'll pay for it. And I've made this statement over and over again, that we don't carry this religion of the easy road. Under this canvas, you can't get it here, my friends. And furthermore, we don't carry it in stock, and furthermore, oh, we won't order it for you. No, you just don't handle that kind of goods. If you want the religion of the easy road, you can paddle down your canoe down the road somewhere else and get it. We haven't got it around here. No, sir. We want people to go up under this tent when they get saved. We want them to really be saved. We don't want any half and half business. We don't want anybody, I'll tell you friends tonight, we don't want anybody to come out in this campaign and make a halfway compromise with God. We don't want anybody to come out here and give up halfway. I wouldn't give 2 cents for that kind of a surrender. You just well go on home with what you got as to make a halfway surrender. You just well go on home the way you are as to confess half of your sins and leave the rest of them stick. Just as well. There's no use to be half and half about it. We must come out clean and clear for God if we can have what we call a sky blue Christian experience with God.
Amen. I'm going to get a painter over here in Orville to paint down on the side of this little airplane out here. Sky blue Christian experience. I think that's what people need. Gets them out in the blue with God. You pay the price for it. Hey, you meet the conditions that are stated in the Word of God. And you'll have the religion that saves and sanctifies and blesses and fills the soul. The religion of the easy road will do nothing for you, beloved. Now there are a few things that I want to notice, and then we're soon going to be through. We're soon going to be through. I've tried to show that Jesus in his teaching is in contrast to a lot of the teaching today, which offers a religion of the easy road that costs you nothing and is worth positively nothing. No, sir, it's worth nothing. I think we've got some folks in our Mennonite churches that have got this kind. Am I right? You got this kind, the easy road kind. Never did anything to you, never changed your life, still living like you did before you joined the church, or before you did whatever it was, God only knows. You certainly weren't regenerated, for a man who is born again, transformed, is going to live different. And the religion of the easy road will let you sit there in your pew like a spiritual iceberg and keep on living like you have been. The religion of the Lord Jesus Christ will warm your soul and clean you up your damnable old habits and set you on fire for God. Give you a testimony, it'll ring. Amen? All right, then why don't you get it? Now there are several features of this religion of the easy road I want you to notice. This seems right. It seems right. Yes, it does. According to Proverbs 16:25, we are told that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man,
but the end thereof are the ways of
death.
Beloved, the way can seem right to you. It can seem like you're going in the right direction, you go in the wrong direction. You go out there in your automobile and start out on Route 30. If you don't know too much about your surroundings, you'll get all mixed up. You'll be like Lawrence and I were the other week when we got on the Pennsylvania Turnpike over there and went around one of those clover leaves about three times until we got done spinning around there. We didn't know which direction was which, and we started out, we thought, for Philadelphia, and we got down the road and it said, Harrisburg, so many miles. Something's wrong. Seemed right to me. I said, looks to me like we're headed for Philadelphia. Whoever put that sign up must have got crossed up. Seems to me like it's headed for Philadelphia. Sign said, Harrisburg, so many miles. Turn it around. I'll tell you, beloved, out there that some of us need to do just exactly that in our religious experience. It seems right to you. Seems right. But it's wrong. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now there are a few more things that I'd like to notice about this religion of the easy road. This easy road is a broad road. Oh yes, it's a broad road. Jesus spoke about it in the Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter. He says in the 13th verse of Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now there are several things that we learn from this passage. It's a broad road. Broad. I think that's indicative, and it's suggestive. It's suggestive that a wide gate and a broad road, you can take a lot of your paraphernalia along with you. Yes, you can take all your straw bags and everything else you want and load it up on your back, and you can squeeze through. You don't need to squeeze at all. You can just go marching right on through it, and you got plenty of clearance on either post, on either side. Yes, plenty of room. You don't have to worry about that old wide gate in the Broadway. Go ahead and take your devilish old sins right with you. You can get through with them. It's broad, and it's easy for you to go down that road. And here's another thing that'll catch you. The most of the people are on it. The most of the people. At least Jesus said, many there be which go in thereat. And you know, there is power in the majority. The most of us like to be with the majority. Yes, the majority usually rules. In the elections, the majority determines it. In your church or in the nation, wherever it is, when you vote, the majority carries it. But I'll tell you, friends, here's one case where the majority is wrong, dead wrong. The majority is dead wrong. Jesus said, the gate is wide, the way is broad, and many there be which go in thereat. I don't make any apology for telling you folks tonight that in my judgment, the great majority of religious professors today are on the broad road that leads to hell. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe that, I'd go in some other business. That's one reason I'm in this preaching game right now, is because I believe that there are churches stacked up with church members that have got a religion of the easy road. Some of them are Mennonites, too. The majority. Everybody does it. You folks know how that works. That little fella comes home from school and know how they can begin to reason with you. And he wants to do something. Perhaps he wants to stay at school in the evening and play ball. And you begin to reason with him. You tell him, now, we've got to plant potatoes. You live out there on the farm, we've got to plant potatoes. He says, well, I don't like to plant potatoes. He says, well, if you don't like to plant potatoes, I do. We need you to help us. You're going to plant potatoes. And then he begins to reason and to argue and debate. And he says, well, Dad, after all, Johnny Smith down the road, his papa lets him stay. And furthermore, over here on the other side is somebody else, and his mama lets him stay. And the fact of the matter is, he'll come up and tell you, all of them stay but me. And now he's got you. Say how these little folks can argue sometimes, and with what precision. There's only one argument I ever won with my father. And I've always felt sort of lifted up about it, you folks that knew him. Brother Miller, you had to be going some when you got one on him, didn't you? You used to work with him in Kansas.
But I got one on him once. Just one time in my life. I won an argument with him. You want to know what it was? I used to like to play baseball. I used to dream, you know, like boys do, about that time down in the future when I'd be out there and the bleachers would be full of people and old Brunk would go up to bat, you know, and just hit that ball and knock it out there out over the bleachers and all the people would stand up and cheer and throw their handkerchiefs, you know, and wave Brunk hit home. Oh, how I used to dream about that. I like to hit a different kind of home run now, though. But, you know, in my school days, I used to like to play ball. Oh, I like to go in there. I like to pitch. But one day, the catcher wouldn't come on the scene, so I got back of the bat to catch, and they didn't bring the mask along. Now you know what happened. Boy, I sent one sailing down over the plate, and the fella nipped it, and it just come above my mitt and socked right square in the middle of my face and flattened my nose out so flat that when I looked in the mirror, it frightened me. I didn't think it would ever come back to anything. It's normal dimensions or proportions. And I went home. Principal took me home that day. I was in bad shape. When I got home, my father had to take me to the hospital, and it was quite a job for that physician to reconstruct my nose. And when we got home, with my face all plastered up, my dad looked at me, and he said, "Now, that's the end of your ball playing." You know, those of you that knew him, he meant it when he... That's the end of your ball playing. And I wasn't as dumb as I looked. So I said to him... I knew I shouldn't talk back to him, and I didn't, but I thought I could reason a little. And so I said to him, now, I call him Papa. I said, if I would break my nose plowing, would you say that's the end of plowing? And I won. These little folks, you know, they can reason, and they can argue. And one of their best ones is everybody does it. There it is. Everybody acts like this. Everybody wears this. Everybody goes there. Everybody. And there's some of us grown-up folks that ought to know better are influenced by what everybody does. And I want to tell you tonight, the masses in our world are wrong. They're on the road that leads to hell.
That's right.
The broad road. Now, I'll tell you one reason I'm against these ungodly fashions and styles that come out on the market, that emerge from God only knows somewhere. It must be somewhere in the vestibule of hell. I don't know where it is. But I'm amazed at the way in which people who call themselves Christians can study the fashion plates and pursue and, change from week to week, month to month. Follow the dictates of the goddess of fashion. I'm going to tell you, beloved, I don't care what denomination you come from. If you're following the goddess of fashion, I'm afraid you've got a religion of the easy road.
That's right. Amen.
Now, you weren't looking for that, were you? But I'll tell you, I believe it anyway, and I'll keep right on saying it. I don't care whether people agree with me or not. How immodest some so-called Christian women can get with their clothing, I don't understand. I don't understand. Everybody does it. But I'll tell you tonight, that doesn't make it right. The last thing I want to say is the religion of the easy road is the kind that comes to a dead end in hell. Comes to a dead end. You know what that is. To get on the road, it comes to a dead end. There you are, and you go no farther. No farther. And the tragic thing about this is you get to the dead end, you can't turn around and go back either. Not if you wait. Not if you wait until the end. You're done. You've traveled on that easy road. You've had your own way. You've done everything you wanted to do. Carried your sins right with you. It cost you nothing to become a Christian. Kept on living like you always did. Cursed and swore. A victim of filthy habits and all of it. You're a religion of the easy road that comes to a dead end in hell. Now Jesus says here in the 7th chapter of Matthew, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life." And I hate to say the rest of it, but it's true. It's the word of God. What is it? few there be that find it. There it is. In contrast to the wide gate and the broad way that leads where? To death. You have this straight gate and narrow way which leads to life. Few there be that find it. That is, comparatively speaking, I believe there are many people who'll be in glory. There are many people who are going to be saved. But in comparison to the masses who are on the broad road that goes down, there are, comparatively speaking, few people who are willing to pay the price of a Jesus Christ-given prescribed religion in contrast to the religion of the easy road. I'll tell you, beloved, tonight, there's no use for you and I to fool ourselves. There's no use to be deceived about this thing. There's no use to try a half and half religion. There's no use to take a chance on a halfway sacrifice. There is no use to take a chance on a halfway yielding. There's no use to take a chance on a halfway obedience. The only kind, beloved, that'll ever get you through the pearly gates is the kind that gives up and yields to the demands of a loving Savior. Jesus Christ is calling people who come out clear and clean without reservation. People who pay the price, the cost of discipleship. And once you've seen it as a pearl of great price, then you're willing to give up everything to get it. As Jesus taught in the parable of a certain man, discovered a treasure, went and sold everything that he had so that he could go and buy the field and have the treasure. That's the way it is, beloved, if you see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. If you can see the meaning of everlasting life, then it is that you will be willing and that I will be willing to give up everything for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's going to mean to us. Now my appeal, you see, has been primarily tonight to half and half church members. I make no apology for that. No apology whatsoever. I tell you, I believe, again, that we're in need of revival in the church. There are cool church members that have got to be revived and warmed up for God. There are folks who call themselves Christians who've never been transformed. They've got a religion of the easy road. Never has cost them a thing. Never gave up anything to have it. And it hasn't transformed their lives. My appeal tonight is to church members primarily who have not come into the fullness of that which God has for them. Now we're going to give the invitation, going to cast the gospel net. We appeal to any group or class who tonight doesn't have the joy of salvation, especially to those in the church who are cold and backward and without the Spirit of Almighty God. We're going to give the invitation. We're going to appeal to you to make the decision tonight for an out-and-out a life for Christ, that he might become all to you. You've probably seen other Christians with a glowing testimony. I've had some of you to tell me since I'm here that you've sat back there with something of a feeling of jealousy. When Christians came up here and testified, you've said, oh, have they got something I haven't got? Yes, sir, you've told me that. It's made you feel a little jealous about it. I'm reminded of what one person said to another one who had such a glowing testimony. You've heard this. I like to tell it, though, over and over. This empty-hearted Christian came to a warm-hearted Christian and said to the warm-hearted Christian, my friend, I'd give everything in the world to have the glowing testimony that you've got. And the warm-hearted Christian said to the cold-hearted Christian, that's exactly what it cost me. And my friend, that's what it'll cost you. But thank God that wherever you give up your ashes, God will give you beauty instead of it. Wherever you give up your sins, you'll have the Savior instead of it. Thank God tonight that whenever he asks you to give anything up, he'll put something there better in its place. If you've got a flimsy old Model T that you're ambling your way around the highways with the fenders that flop and the wheels that wobble and the engine that sputters and everything like that, and somebody'd come along and tell you to run the old jitney up on a sidewalk somewhere and take a brand new Oldsmobile or something away instead of it, what would you do? Well, you know what you'd do. You wouldn't hesitate any to do it either. You'd say, what, you want me to give up this whole thing? Oh, it's been so faithful to me, and it's carried me across these dusty roads, and it's done this, and it's done that, and I know it's going bad, and everything needs to be overhauled, and it's about a wreck and all, but you mean you want me to give this up? And you look at the old thing, and you stroke it, and it become, you've got a lot of sentiment around it, and you say, I don't want to give this thing up. But look at what you get. Look at what you get. Then you can give it up. I tell you tonight, when you look at what you get, you can give it up. You can give up. You can give up your worldliness. You can give up your waywardness. You can give up your disobedience. You can give up your sins. You can give it all up, for you know God's going to put something there better in its place. Get you?
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. We're going to appeal to you tonight out there. If you've been feeding on the trash and wondering why you aren't satisfied, we're going to ask you to walk away from the old garbage can and start feeding at the King's table. Yeah, there's some people that are sticking their snoots down in a spiritual garbage can. You see them hanging over the edge of a garbage can, sticking their noses down in the filthy stuff, trying to make themselves believe they like it. I don't believe in it. I believe you can sit and feast with the King in a royal fashion. Now, you don't have to satisfy yourself in the devil's garbage can. No, sir. God's got something better for you. I'm glad that I can stand up here and preach that kind of a gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that'll put you on your feet, put joy in your heart, testimony on your lip, never make you sorry for it either. I'd like to have you stand to your feet, everybody, while we give the invitation. Everybody stand. If you're here tonight, never accepted the Savior, or yours has been a cold, formal experience, we invite you forward while we give the invitation. God help you to do that while we sing. Go ahead, Lawrence.
I can hear my Savior calling.
God bless you.
I can hear my Savior calling.
Who else will come? There comes someone.
I can
Lord bless you.
Hear my Savior calling.
All right, praise the Lord
take
for these.
Take thy cross and daily follow me.
Right over here. Lord.
Where he leads me, I will follow.
All right, will you come?
Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads
yes, will you come? Anywhere.
I will follow.
Let's settle it tonight, beloved. Right up here.
I'll go with him through the garden.
Will you come wherever you are?
I'll go with him through the garden.
Tell you, I like to see these husbands and wives come out for the Lord.
I'll go with him through the garden.
The young people coming out for
I'll
the Lord.
I'll go with him all the way where he leads me, I will follow where he leads.
Will you do it tonight?
I will follow.
Will you do it while we sing it?
Where he
thank God somebody else is on the way. Will you come to?
With him all the way.
I'll tell you, I wish some of you husbands back there would just nudge your wife on the arm, say, you know good and well we haven't been getting along together and haven't been happy in the Lord. Let's change it tonight and come out clear and clean for God and make our family different. Oh, I praise God that during this summer I've seen so many homes transformed. It's rejoiced my heart
Amen.
To see husbands and wives get on fire for God together. It's thrilled me to see it. There's some of you, my dear people out there, your lives are hungry and empty, and you know it, and you aren't in love with each other anymore. Some of you husbands and wives, you say, preacher, how do you know? We'll just forget about that now, how I know. But I'm making an appeal tonight. Yours has been an empty life, and you've had a really easy road. You want to come out clear and clean for God tonight. We appeal to you to do it and join this good number who already come down here. Why don't you do it, too, while we sing it?
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he,
let me have your hand, young man.
Surely give you rest by trusting in his word.
All right, will you come? I'd like to put on that little test tonight. We're going to do it every night. Everybody saved, and you know it. Put that hand up there high, straight up. Hold it right straight up there like you meant it and thank God for it. Now sing it. If you can't put that hand up, we'd like to have you. It doesn't make much difference what the reason is. If you can't put it up, don't have the joy of salvation in your heart, we'd love to help you tonight to get that. We do this to embarrass no one, but to help us to see where we stand. We'll do it for one stanza, appealing to you to come tonight. Will you? Go ahead, Lawrence.
Come now and join this holy band and on to glory go to dwell,
yes,
in that celestial land where joy immortal flow. Only trust, only trust, only trust him now.
Anywhere will you come, in the church or out of it.
He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. On a hill far away,
put your hands down.
The emblem of suffering and shame. And I
will you
love
come now?
That old cross.
Makes no difference who you are, where you are.
And back,
you want the joy of the Lord tonight. I'd like to have all of you who raised your hands bow your heads and pray. Ask God to give deliverance tonight to captives in the church or out. We make no apology for responses from church members. Do your cold-hearted church members need revival? No apology for their response, none whatsoever. Any of you out there tonight, it's been a hard going for you. It's been discord in your life and disharmony in your families. Let's settle it. Let's settle it tonight. And a life clear and clean for God. One stanza, no responses, we're through. Will you come?
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. For sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved.
All right, will you come?
Oh, tonight.
Anybody, anywhere.
Oh, why not tonight?
Do what you would do if it were last night. For sometime it will be.
Will thou be saved? Will thou be saved? Then why not tonight?
All right. Thank God someone's on the way. Now we're going to sing one more stanza and close it out. One more stanza will close the invitation. Will you come? I'm saying again, do tonight what you would do if you knew it was your last. Right here, brother, let me have your hand. Do what you would do if you knew it were your last.
This will be the final stanza. Sing it.
Almost persuaded now to believe.
Yes.
Almost.
Praise God, somebody's coming. Will you come too? This is the final stanza.
Right to believe.